Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 3. Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Then Solomon said, "Thou hast shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth, and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you reserve for him this great loving kindness, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. To give your servant an understanding heart, to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that you will not be any among the kings like you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. It happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on it. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept and laid him in the bosom and laid her dead son in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, for the living one is my son and the dead one is your son." But the first woman said, "No, for the dead one is your son and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, "The one who says, 'This is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one,' and the other says, 'No, for your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.'" And the king said, "Get me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son, and said, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him." Then the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him, she is his mother." When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Amen. So this is Solomon's rule is consolidated at this time. And you have a little picture of the majesty or the grandeur by which Israel has come to a place. So much so that they make a peace treaty with the Egyptians. And so remember, I mean, their history with Egypt is very tenuous at times. But now Israel has reached a real incredible position in the ancient Near East that these type of treaties, which was very common to give their daughters. Now, I want to suggest to you that this was not merely a peace treaty or something to this effect, because most likely, well, at least Psalm 45 is talking about this relationship. And even some scholars say that the Song of Solomon is dealing with this princess. Her name was Vafis. And so seemed as if Solomon was actually quite in love with this woman. So it wasn't just a royal or a political move to that effect. So now we get to the rule of Solomon. So verse 3, interesting passage. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Remember, the high places traditionally, or at this place, was not really a place where the Israelites should be doing a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, God is giving them a sort of a dispensation because he has not found a permanent home yet that will happen when the temple is erected. And the reason why the high places are, a couple of reasons. One, why it's abhorred in the scriptures. One is that's where the pagans sacrificed. And so they went to the high places. And the reason why they went to the high places is because they wanted to get as close to God as possible. And so you get a little idea of remember the Tower of Babel? And they said, let's make this tower to reach God. And so the high places, and in the ancient Near East, and even in Israel, the idea of high places and whatnot, I remember later on, they'll actually do children's sacrifices in the high places. And that's when it gets really, really bad. But in this case, the Israelites have basically copied the pagans in their worship of God. I mean, they still worship God, but the mode by which they do it is the same as the pagans. And so obviously God doesn't like that. And also the other part of it, why it's the high places, is man's attempt to get close to God. Whenever there's man's attempt to get close to God, we know that you'll never get to God. Whenever we try in our own strength, think of the Tower of Babel, we'll never reach God. And so then you see, if I use the motif of the Tower of Babel, then you see Acts chapter 2, where, remember, they came up and God confused their language. And then in Acts 2, God comes down in a rushing wind and not confuses their language, but gives them a new language they do not know. And so it's really the reversal. It's man's attempt to get to God. It's thwarted. And so what is God? God always comes down, and he reverses basically what man does. In other words, what I'm talking about is grace. And God offers grace to them. And so we have this idea that still God doesn't have a home. And even though Solomon loves God and all these things, he's still got a chink in his armor. And then, I mean, we could get to the rest of it, and he's got a lot of issues. One, particularly dealing with women and his sexual and sex becomes a huge thing for Solomon, and which really leads him to despair in some ways, which leads us to the book of Ecclesiastes that, you know, we'll get to maybe next year or something. And then, so seemingly Solomon, this seems to be in the season of their festivals. So there is a heightened spiritual season for Israel and Solomon. And so what happens? He gets to this place and he has a dream. And so he's praying to the Lord, and in response, he gets a dream from the Lord. And he basically, his prayer is, Lord, you've shown loving kindness to my father. Who am I? I'm so young. Some people say he's like in his 20s. I'm so young. I'm like a child, he says in verse 7. But there's, you have to give me wisdom and discernment to rule as a king, so I can be faithful like my father David, and so on and so forth. And so notice in verse 10, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. Brothers and sisters, asking God for wisdom, asking God to be a dispenser of his justice, is a wonderful thing to ask for. That I mean, out of so many different things, it is one of the most wonderful things that we can ask God for. And he is greatly pleased to give to those who ask. James, the brother of Jesus, will later say, anyone lack wisdom? Ask. I mean, it's so simple. Just ask. And he would grant it to us. And so there's something about people of God administering God's justice, people of God wanting discernment and wisdom to administer among his people. It is a wonderful, wonderful prayer to ask him for. In fact, it's not even just a wonderful prayer. It's a prayer that makes him really, really happy. It said it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. Isn't that powerful? That think about as a pastor, as house church leaders, as leaders in your workplace, that and we don't have to beg God, because it pleases him that we ask him for wisdom. Lord, how can I be a better leader? How can I be a better employee? Can you give me discernment? How do I discern between right and wrong? And it says, and it pleased the Lord, it pleasing in the sight of the Lord, that Solomon asked for this thing. And then on top of that, he goes, listen, you didn't ask for yourself. By the way, when we're asking for wisdom and to be ministers of justice, we're really not asking for ourselves. We're asking on behalf of other people. And that always pleases the Lord. Remember our theme verse, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility in mind, think of others as more important than yourself. There's something about that, because that really is the essence of the attitude of Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's something about this was really the heartbeat of Jesus. He lived not for himself, he lived for other people. He was there to minister to other people. Even though he was tired, he hears about his cousin that dies, and yet he sees a bunch of people in need. He says, sheep without a shepherd. And so he delays his grieving, and he goes and ministers to people into late into the night. That's the heart of the Lord. He's more interested in others than himself. And so Solomon asked this thing, and so pleased him that God says, guess what? I'm going to give you what you asked for. And isn't this great? I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. You didn't ask for riches. Well, guess what? You get that too. And it sounds very similar to a passage in Ephesians. And he says that he is able to do much more exceedingly abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. I mean, I really love that verse because, I mean, there's a lot of things I imagine. I imagine a lot of crazy stuff. We all have great imagination, some more colorful than others. And he said he's able to do much more exceedingly abundantly than we ask or even what we can imagine. And that's God's heart. God wants to bless our socks off. But he's always looking for the person that will be faithful. That's the key. He's looking for the person that will be faithful. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth that he may strongly support those hearts that are completely his. That's God's heart. God wants to pour out the riches. God wants to give the kingdom to his people. All he's looking for is a faithful servant. That's all. His eyes, in fact, I mean, if we take that verse literally, his eyes are scanning the room right now. And he's thinking, I want to bless somebody. I want to strongly support somebody whose heart belongs to me. And when you have that state of heart in your mind, get ready to get your socks blown off. That's an idiom, right? To be overly blessed by God. He's looking for people that he can display his splendor, display his glory, to really be a demonstration and a depiction of his goodness. And all we have to do is make sure that our heart belongs to him. In fact, he basically says that to David, to Solomon, and he says, and if you walk, this is 14, and if you have a pen and it's your Bible, circle that word, and if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. It's conditional. God says, if I can trust you, you'll live a long, fruitful life. If I can't trust you, then you won't live a long and fruitful life. It's really the whole theme of kings, that it's important to follow God. The kings and the leaders that followed God, God blessed them. The ones that didn't follow God, God didn't bless them. And they came to a very short demise in many ways, and all kinds of calamity happen. So Solomon awakes from this dream, and he's so drawn. Wow, Lord, you're so good to me. You're so gracious. I ask for this simple thing. I mean, in really deep humility, because think about it. The reign of David was the greatest reign of the people of Israel. You got to follow that up. You know what I mean? I mean, that's pretty serious. You got to follow that up. It'd be like the guy, it's always quite difficult. I'm going to use some sports analogy here, so if you don't know sports, then forgive me. Think about the guard that replaced Michael Jordan, or think about the shortstop that replaced Derek Jeter. You know what I mean? It's like, we don't know who they are. I mean, what a lofty position to replace. And here's Solomon thinking, I gotta replace my father, who is well beloved, and he was a warrior. Solomon's not you know that phrase, he's a lover, not a fighter? That's totally true about Solomon. He's a lover, he's not a fighter whatsoever. And so, and remember, all the military leaders before, they were all warriors. And now here's Solomon, and he's not a warrior. He knows that, and so he says, I need an edge. Now remember, the chapter before, we found out that Solomon already had wisdom. In verse 6, this is 2:6, so David says, so act according to your wisdom. In verse 9, he says, now therefore do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man. So Solomon already had a measure of wisdom. So that was his strength. But in order to be like his dad, he needed an edge. So his strength was not good enough. So he said, God, I need wisdom. This is a great lesson, brothers and sisters. Our strength is not strong enough. Always remember that. You need an edge. You need to ask God to take your strength and like put it on steroids. You know, I mean, just take it to the next level. That's what it required for Solomon. So Solomon was wise. I mean, even as a young boy, his father recognized, you are a wise man. You act in your wisdom, but yet he asked the Lord for wisdom. Our strength that we have is not enough. Our strength that we have will not accomplish the purposes of God. We need to present our strengths to the Lord and ask God to supersize it, you know, or put his spirit on it, and then it becomes something that's powerful. So then, ask for wisdom, and now we get, and this is, by the way, is a literary device, biblical device that we call particularization. And what it means is, like, there's a summary statement, and then the writers will hone on one event that will be the example of, see, this is why Solomon is wise, and this is a great event. So we know Solomon has gotten supersized wisdom from God, favor from the Lord to be wise and to rule. And now here's the example that shows off his wisdom. Two women come to Solomon. We're all familiar with this story. This is an incredible story. Two women come, both harlots. And so in other words, Solomon, this is important that they're harlots, because in this regard, Solomon is no respecter of persons. He doesn't disregard the claims of the people because of their occupation or because of the sin that they do. And so Solomon, he just sees that person as a mother. That's what justice is about. Justice doesn't look at their past, right? Justice doesn't look at their occupation. Justice, their merit for justice is their actions. So it's not your family name. It's not your CEO of a company or you're living on the street. You know, all that stuff is just what you do. That's how you render justice. And so he gets these harlots. So, you know, not respectable people in Israel. They come in, you know, one of them dies. She probably, whatever happens, one dies. And she trades. She trades a child. It's so evil, you know, with these babies. And then they bring them into Solomon and says, no, that's my baby. No, that's my baby. So Solomon's all, okay. And then, I mean, it's crazy. Who would say something like this? Bring me a sword. By the way, biblically, that is a sin, right? The do not kill. And so bring me a sword. Let's cut this baby up and we'll give half to one and half to the other. And obviously, the one who's the real mother is going to cry out and say, no. You know, what he's really drawing at is motherly love. I'd rather not be with my child and the child to live and prosper than to have the child die. That's every mother's heart. So he depicts this and he says, give it to the first woman who's willing to sacrifice her own needs for the child. And he goes, that's the mother. And it says, now here's the summary statement afterwards. That usually follows a particularization. It says in 28, when all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. And his name and his fame goes all out over the world. It's quite a powerful thing. And I can't tell you any particular stories, but listen, when you're in a situation and you ask God for wisdom, he'll give it to you. I mean, he really will. God is not a stingy God. Just say that to yourself right now. Just say, hey, good looking, talk to yourself. Just say, God is not a stingy God. God wants to give good things to his people. I mean, really, he really does. I've been in such situations, and again, I can't really share the story because it's kind of it's kind of private. Dealing with people at church, but it's amazing. You know, I'm in a room and I'm talking with people, and I'm just like, I don't know what the heck is going on. I don't know what to do. And in that moment, I say, God, would you just please give me some wisdom? And I tell you, every time, something just drops in my head. And and we talk for like 2 hours. Something drops in my spirit, in my mind. And I just share what God said. And both parties are saying, oh, that's really good. I mean, this has happened in marital conflict. This has happened in business dealings, you know, where I'm negotiating over people's businesses and things like that. And it's amazing. And I kind of sit back. I'd be like, wow, man. Because, listen, I know I'm not nearly smart enough to come up with these things. I know it has to be the Lord. And it's that prayer, God, will you just give me wisdom? I'm not asking for myself. I'm asking to help resolve a situation. And he always comes down. I'm so fixed there in this. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. You know, most Christians these days, we are embarrassed to ask God for things. You know what I mean? Oh, Lord, you know, if it's in your mind to do this for me, you know what I mean? And we kind of talk ourselves out of God doing it for us, and we think we're doing God a favor. God is not a stingy God. God wants to bless his people. It's always been God's heart, but he's looking for someone he can trust. And if he can trust you, watch out, man. Right? I mean, watch out that the floodgates of heaven will pour down upon us in that way. All right, so let's close our eyes. And considering what we've been saying, really simple. Are you a trustworthy person? Can God trust you with his goodness? And ever since Bobby came, and I don't know if you caught that, Bobby gave us a strong word. He says that we're a forerunner church, that God's going to do something powerful, make way the way of the Lord. But this idea, and he was talking about the marriage between wealth, you know, prosperity, and humility. He says that we're a forerunner church, and I've been praying. I have no doubt that many of you sitting in this room, many of us in this church, as we align ourselves to the body of Christ, there's going to be, I'm not talking about wealth per se, just in pure dollars and whatnot, but there's going to be such blessing that flows through our hands because we're not going to take credit for it. Remember, the wealth of the world flowing through the hands of the righteous. Favor at your work, favor in your family, favor in your investments. I mean, just the blessing of God because, one, that we ascribe it to the Lord and we don't take any credit for it and we use it to build his kingdom. And I believe, I mean, that was a powerful word. I've been praying to that end. But God's going to, that's going to flow to those that he trusts. Are you a trustworthy person? Can God trust you with the riches of the world? Remember, it is the blessing of God that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. That was another verse that Bobby prophesied over us. See, even if I say that, and you're focused on the material wealth, you're probably not ready to receive it. I mean, just honestly speaking, if you're focused on, oh, wow, I'm going to have a lot of money, you're probably not ready. And so when we get to the place, the other side of saying, God, I just want to be a faithful servant and deploy whatever you give me to build your house, to build the kingdom. Then open wide your hands and get ready to receive. Again, are you a trustworthy person?
God of the broken.
Second Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those hearts that are completely his. Can God trust you? Can God trust me? Can God trust you with his power? Can God trust you with his glory? Can he trust you with his presence, his riches? Can he trust you with his gifts? See, the Father wants to give to his people. He's a good steward. So he gives it to people that would be good stewards. Well, let's pray this morning that we would be trustworthy servants, humble servants of the Lord. Let's go to our community prayers. Let's pray for our community that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing touch. Let's pray for our community that's looking for healing, but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing, and let's pray that Jesus would reveal himself to them. Let's pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray over our community that's looking for work. And let's pray for open doors and just God's favor over them. Let's pray for God's provision as well. Go to our mission focus and let's pray for Singapore today. Let's pray for Pastor Sam Kim and our family at SPSG, that the Lord would use them powerfully, they would grow and in the Lord and also in number. Let's pray for Indonesia. Let's lift up SP Indonesia. Pray for Pastor Selamat and his family and the church there. They would also continue to grow in the Lord. That's actually the spin. They just had a baptism. They baptized, I think, about 8 people. And 5 of them were Muslims. And so really an amazing work. And let's just continue to rejoice and thank the Lord for that. Now let's lift up. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries. Let's lift up IP, bless Matt and our prayer warriors, and God will continue to use them to pray God's purposes. Let's pray for the well, that many people would come and be healed, the Lord would touch. You know, a quick testimony, last night Lisa had a hard time breathing and had some back issues as a result. So I took out Bobby's handkerchief that he blessed, and I put it on her back, and she totally got healed. It was crazy. And so, if I'm honest, you know, I thought the handkerchief thing, I was like, oh, okay, it's in the Bible, and so we're going to do it, but man, I'm a total believer now. And so, praise God. And let's pray that many people would be healed at church. Pray for the river. Pray that many people would go get a deep level healing from the Lord, and God would continue to protect and add to our volunteers, our counselors. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our education ministries and Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SPU. Pastor Andrew is now the sole leader at SPU. And so Ricky is moving on to do other things. And let's just pray for our pastors, our leaders. Let's pray that for our volunteers, our teachers, and obviously pray for our kids and our college kids, that they would really continue to grow in the Lord. Let's pray for outreaches tonight, SP Lights and Homie Outreach. Let's pray that our volunteers would go in the grace of God, in the power of the Spirit, and they would make an impact wherever they go. Let's pray today. Father, God, we thank you for who you are, God. We thank you that you're a gracious, compassionate God, that you're a good father, God, and a good father, Lord, loves to give gifts to his children, Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, in whom there is no shadow or turning. And so, Lord, you're a good father that wants to bless your kids. All you're looking for, God, are good stewards. Help us, God, to be good stewards. Help us to be humble servants that would glorify you and not ourselves, God. That will use whatever you give us, not for ourselves, but for others, Lord. God, make us like that, Lord. God, we thank you. Watch over us today, God. Help us to give Jesus Christ all the glory that he deserves with our lives. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and see you tomorrow.